What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. Praise God. Hadn't he been good to you? Aren't you glad to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night? Appreciate what God is doing. You know, after we got to stacking them up Sunday, there were 9, maybe 10 that got the Holy Ghost Sunday. 6 kids on the Moody bus route, maybe 4 adults, 3 that I am positive about, so, and a good group baptized in Jesus' name. But that's a wonderful thing to be a part of and to witness. See people come into that fundamental experience in the kingdom of God and be born again of water and of spirit. Praise God. So you want to be sure to grab some cards or flyers and invite somebody to the house of God this weekend. Just tell them God's going to be there. It's going to be wonderful. Heaven's going to come down. People are going to have their lives transformed. Just tell them to come to the house of God. So many nice witnesses going on right now. I've got a really good one that I'm loving that's at Walmart. Isn't that a wonderful place to witness? But it's a beautiful Nigerian lady named Vivian. Brother Tenarius has been talking to her too. And every scripture I give her, she finishes it. She loves God, full of the Holy Ghost. And we're standing there in the candy aisle. That's where she's been lately. I think it's the will of God that I'm there in the candy aisle. And she's just hearing it, but she's been raised in the Trinity and she can't escape it. And it's so difficult for her, but I can tell she's loving the word of God. I just took off on a tear and just started telling her the God that walked with Adam, the God that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, the God that gave them the blueprint for the ark, the God of Abraham that walked with him and walked her through the Old Testament. I said, he was the God in Mary's womb. He was the God in Mary's arms. He was the God in the manger at Bethlehem. And she's just got big tears in her eyes. And we're there in Walmart, and I don't care. I don't care. Do you care about something like that? Have you crossed over in regard to that? I don't care where we are. If it comes to something like that and a hungry heart, oh my goodness, that's better than apple pie. It's better than, what's your favorite thing? It's better than that. Jesus told him, I have meat to eat you know not of. And he was talking about what was going on when he was witnessing to that Samaritan lady at the well there. And they brought back a sack of McDonald's and he didn't need it. He said, I got meat to eat you don't know of. And it'll fill you up in ways that are just extraordinary. So anyway, a lot of good stuff going on right now. Good Bible studies, good process, good results. We're just excited. And we're in conversation with the folks up at the Church of Christ. So we're talking. And we're doing that little, how much do you want to pay? How much do you want to drop the price dance? And so we're dancing a little bit. So just keep praying. Just keep praying. God will touch the board at Roebuck Church of Christ and give them an illumination that they just need to sign the deed and hand it over or whatever you want to pray. It's a free country. You pray like you want to pray. At any rate, pray for these folks that are trying to buy this place. We just need them to come on and be blessed. But you know, God is good. He just puts it all together. Have you ever found that to be true? So in deals like this, I'm just so relaxed and so comfortable, and I don't care. It's just whatever God wants to do and when he wants to do it, and I'm happy with that because all this stuff's coming apart anyway. How about that? We're going to read tonight. This is a little bit sober tonight. And just to give you a forewarning, it may be that we do this tonight, Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I don't know about it. I'm just stuff you hear in the Holy Ghost. So anyway, I just gave you fair warning. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 22. And wasn't it neat? Last Wednesday night, we were dealing with Zion, the church, and Brother Booker did that Sunday morning. It's very, very nice the way God seamlessly connects things. Verse 22, but you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And that's pretty much where we stopped last Wednesday night. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. As you're seated tonight, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you and we worship you. Thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. Praise God. And everyone say, praise the Lord. And so, as Peter will say later in a passage that we will handle here in a moment, what manner of persons ought we to be? In light of these things, how should we walk? Knowing God and knowing the history of God and his people and throughout the word of God, what manner of people should we be? So here in verse 28, let us have grace. And grace here is the endowment of God. It's the anointing of God. It's the charis of God, the empowering of God, so that you can walk through anything and you can overcome anything and you can be what God has called you to be and you can walk according to the word of God. And there is no such thing in the word of God as, well, I'll just try, or I'm doing my best. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. God has never called you to be anything that you cannot be. Never called you to do anything that you cannot do. If God calls you, then God empowers you. And if there's an obstacle, God makes a way. And if you're in need, God's our provider. And if you get sick on the journey, God is our healer. And on and on and on, he's Shammah. He's our provider. Listen to me. There's nothing you need tonight that God is not able to give you. All he needs is a willing heart. All he needs is a yes and an amen from those to whom he issues the call. What manner of person should we be? Let's walk then acceptably to God with reverence and godly fear. To reverence is to pay due respect, or to have, we have fun at church and we enjoy the presence of the Lord. And I don't find a problem with that any at all on any level. David talking to Michael said, therefore will I play before the Lord. He was talking about his worship. He said, I know it looks like play, but I'm telling you, this is what I'm doing, and if you don't like it, I shall be more vile than thus. It's going to get worse than what you've seen this afternoon. We need to reverence the things of God. We need to walk like God calls us to walk and have an attitude like God has called us to have, and he has given us parameters and boundaries and instruction enough so that we know how to walk. in ways that are acceptable to him. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all these things, the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved, the sea, the mountaintops, everything you know, your little house, your little car, your job, the clock you punch into, your favorite wardrobe, all the things that cause people to get in a dither and get tense and have pressure in their life, all of these things are going to be dissolved, but God's kingdom is going to stand forever. I've got to tell you tonight, you can have everything God's promised. You can walk in abundance and still be a productive child of God. You can walk in the blessing of God and be a blessing to everybody around you, but you cannot be so attached to the natural world that it spoils your victory and it spoils your joy and it eats away at your peace like a canker. You've got to get over that. You've got to understand, I'm going to eat the fat. I'm going to drink the sweet. I'm going to enjoy every good blessing that God has given us while we're here. But my altar is big enough for everything in my life. Everything in my life can go on my altar. You got to have an altar big enough to handle everything that God has put in your life in the way of a blessing. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so God is bigger. And so we're not getting anxious and we're not getting frustrated and we're not getting angry and we're not getting ticked off about material things or natural things. And we're not living beyond our means so that every month we're having a panic attack over whether or not we can cover everything. If you're doing that, you're living foolishly. You need to rein yourself in and understand all of this is going to be dissolved. Why are you getting your heart wrapped up in things that will not last? It's a diversion. It's a distraction. The enemy and the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all of those things are at the base of all of those negative responses in an apostolic's life. You're way too close to the world. You need to slide on over and get close to God. You're way too close to the things of the world. You need to slide in closer to an altar. You're way too close to the desires of the world. You need to get closer to the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. All these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation, that's your lifestyle, needs to be holy. And godliness, that's a lifestyle that reflects God's nature and God's value system. In our text, once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The destruction of all the earth and all of its kingdoms and all of its cities, all the structures of men. This is a repetitive theme throughout the Word of God. The judgment of the world is used in the Scripture and in God's approach as a compelling motive or rationale for serving and obeying God. God always gives you the upside and he gives you the downside. God always gives you the reward and he always gives you the punishment. He always lets you know how it's going to be if you live for God, and he lets you know how it's going to be if you miss your opportunity. God uses judgment as the stick, and he uses relationship and blessing as the carrot. Deuteronomy 28, the first third of the chapter, is about all the blessings if you obey. The two thirds that follow are the curses that follow if you fail to obey the word of God. The dominant themes of heaven and hell are laced throughout the word of God. All through the parables, I see the keepers and the culls. The wheat and the tares, the good and the bad, the one who made increase on his talents and the one who buried the talent. And always in all of those parables, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I'm amazed at the severity of these charges. But always, Brother Ronnie, always there is good work, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. He said, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There's always the carrot. There's always the enticement of heaven. There's always the enticement of affirmation from God. And this is a system throughout the Word of God. And so Paul concludes in Romans chapter 11, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, and he's talking about grafting in the church or the Gentiles, cutting off the natural branches, the Jews. If he spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Don't you know there's a nation of people that walked with God through the pages of the Old Testament, and they rarely ever served God, and they went to hell by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, and they lost it for generations at a time. Don't you know and understand that this precious thing that God has called you into is not something to play with or to be cavalier or casual about? This is the most important thing in the world. You ought to enjoy it. You ought to drink it deeply. You ought to love the presence of God. It should be filled with laughter. It ought to be peace that passes all understanding, joy that is unspeakable. But you need to understand this, that you don't have a choice. You've got to walk this. You've got to live this. You've got to love this, or there is no alternative. Nobody's going to slip in by mistake into heaven. And there's only one other alternative. Somebody say praise the Lord. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he's not, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Look how good he is. Look how severe he is. Our cultural manifestation of Christianity, which is far divorced from the Word of God, our cultural manifestation of Christianity loves to talk about the goodness of God, but they've long since forgot the nature of God, that is the judge, the severe, the one who lays a curse upon his people as they walk in disobedience. Behold the goodness. Look at this. Think about this. The goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So when I'm talking about setting something aside, I'm talking about setting it aside with an attitude. When I'm talking about walking right by the Word of God, I'm telling you, it's something you ought to have an attitude about. No, I'm not touching that. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not enticed by that. No, I'm not interested in that. Have you lost your mind? Don't you understand what'll happen to me? Let me take you through a tour of the Old Testament and show you the wreckage and the ruin of men and women who set aside the Word of God and lived after their own heart. I don't want to do that. I want to please God. I want to go to heaven. I want this thing to end out right. I want to have a happy ending to this story of life. Don't you understand the whole process of life, the purpose of your being here, the reason you're breathing here tonight is for you to live forever with God. Don't you get it? Don't you understand it? How in the world did Esau sell it for a bowl of soup? But I see men and women do that for about that same price tag on almost a daily basis. So here's our text and our overview of the text. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape. There is a principle in the Word of God. To whom much is given, much is required. I understand that we have a better high priest and a better process and a better lamb of sacrifice, and everything is better about this church experience than under the law of Moses or any preceding dispensation. And if they did not escape, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, the phrase, yet once more, that he said, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. Something's about to break loose in this earth. It's already started. Things are already happening. Israel is back in the land. Russia and Iran are there in the Middle East by the word of Ezekiel from 2,600 years ago. Every player is in place, and the process of prophecy is moving, and it's evident to anyone with a rudimentary understanding of the word of God. There is a shaking that has already begun, and the shaking is going to continue until everything that is not on the stone, Christ Jesus, is coming down. You might as well get excited about it. Because if we get out in the middle of this discussion and you're feeling fear and you're feeling nervousness and you're starting to worry about what you're going to lose and what it's going to cost you, let me tell you something. You don't need to be worried about what it's going to cost you in the natural or in the material. You need to be thinking about your soul. Your eternal soul is at stake. You need to be thinking about that. When I tell you we might do this Sunday night, I'm telling you we're going to do it Sunday night, perhaps with a house full of kids. And when I'm preaching to these teenagers, I want every mama and daddy in this house on your feet. You're not acting like you believe it tonight, but I'm telling you, when we got the babies and the young people in here on Sunday night, you better stand up and say, that's right. Amen. Praise God. But then again, you may not want them to be radicalized. But then again, you may not want them to be full bore. But then again, you may not want them to walk in the holiness of God if you're not in your own home. Because how could you bear for your own child, your own daughter or son, to be a holiness indictment against your feeble or shallow experience? How could you stand to see your child make a commitment to God that you're not willing to make? How could you bear putting your head down on a pillow at night and listening to your baby pray in the other room and you hadn't prayed at all today and you're carnal as a brick? Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. You better get on the rock. You better get it buttoned down. You better get it tied off. You better get it. You better get it exactly concretized. You better make this normative for your life. You better nail this down in every corner of your soul. There doesn't need to be any wiggle room for negotiation or wondering or anything. Go to bed an apostolic. Get up in the morning an apostolic. Sit down at the job apostolic. Nothing's for sale. I've got the truth of God. It never changes. My God, if you haven't built an altar, you need to build one right now. And everything in your life needs to be able to fit on that altar. Praise God. His voice shook the earth, but now he says, once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. Everything that people go to hell for is going to turn into dust. None of it's going to last. And I think that may be the most bitter part of languishing in hell, is the fact that I didn't get to take it with me. I sold it. Everybody in hell is thinking right now, they're there right now. They're there right now and they're thinking, I sold it for this and I didn't get to keep this. Whatever you are attracted to in this world or you are fascinated by in this world, it will not go to hell with you. You won't be able to enjoy it there if there's such a word in that dark place. So, wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In Matthew's and Luke's discussion of it, they talk about fearful sights and great signs. There's going to be tumults and earthquakes and tsunamis. And all of these are meant to trigger looking up. When the trouble starts, You don't need to be trying to gather your toys and worried about all of that natural business. You need to be looking up, looking up. Your vertical experience needs to be strong now, but it needs to be stronger as we go. You need to be building this, looking up. We are seeing signs today that are indicating the culmination of our dispensation. Last week, there were two major earthquakes in Japan. This week, there was one in Ecuador. These are major earthquakes. This is continuing. I'm just telling you, our theme is shaking. And in every prophetic passage, almost without fail, there's mentions of earthquakes and sea roaring, which is a gigantic tsunami that's created by earthquake activity. Here's what Luke says in Luke 21. Then he said unto them, verse 10, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and it's always been. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. I want you to know we are seeing things right now, and there are more looming on the horizon. But you don't need to be like the world and upset and stressed about those things. You need to lift up your eyes and say, my salvation is drawing nigh. My redemption is drawing nigh. I see these signs coming in the earth. This is not a challenge to what I love, because what I love is not in this earth. What I love is in the heavenlies. You don't need to be threatened by the discussion of the end time or the trouble that's coming. You don't need to worry about those things. You need to know that God kept his hand on Goshen and covered his people in the middle of the plagues, and God can take care of you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. At the end of this reading, he said, two will be in the field. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other one will be left. People are going to be working. People are going to be processing. They're still going to be doing the everyday business of life. And somebody's ready and somebody's not. And five of them are wise and five of them are foolish. And in the net of the kingdom, there's good that the angels put into God's pile, and there's bad that they cast out into everlasting darkness. And so here's verse 25 in Luke 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Friend of mine, we are living in this neighborhood of time right now. We are in this place with the prophetic fulfillment right now. You need to be looking. If any generation ever had their eyes on heaven, you need to have your eyes on heaven right now. This world needs to begin to be a dim memory to you, and you need to have a fascination and a love affair with things spiritual and things heavenly, and you need to be about the business of the kingdom, trying to get everybody you can out of the fire and into the house of God. Are you okay? Clap your hands and lift your voice and magnify God. Listen to me, there's not going to be a hiding place. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 12. I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, whole lot of shaking, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. These things are going to happen. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll. And when he says the heaven and earth are going to pass away, the stars are going to be replaced. The earth is going to be replaced. The seas and the mountains, everything in them, your little corner of natural life will not survive this. The only thing that's going to survive this is what is standing on the word of God and filled up with the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. You ought to be excited about this. This ought to make you glad down to your soul tonight. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. The entire topography of the earth is going to be changed. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man and everybody that every backslidden apostolic wants to impress and everybody that every backslidden apostolic wants to emulate and everybody that every backslidden apostolic wants to follow after. They're all going to be standing in the same place. And they said, they hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? All your movie stars, all your musicians, everything that draws you and attracts you, every dark place that calls out to you and tries to touch your soul, all of those places you think you might have an interest in, they're all going to be running to the rocks. They won't know what to do, but an apostolic will know what to do. An apostolic will say, man, I'm right at home in this. This is going to be like a Sunday night service. God's on the way, and the more of it I see, the more of it I believe, my God, it gets deeper in me. Every time the earth shakes, I say, go ahead, God, do your business on the earth, God, and let me be a part of it. I want him to shake the world, and I want the world to get hungry for God. I want him to shake the world, and I want the church to be there with the door open, ready to take them in. But my God, we don't need to be digging up apostolics. We don't need end time fulfillment to shake the heart of an apostolic. Apostolics need to be on the deck, ready to work, ready to do, ready to be a part of the kingdom of God. You don't need to be revived in the end time. If you need to be revived, you better get that done right now. I wouldn't go to bed tonight until I was alive in God. The kingdoms of the earth are going to be turned to dust. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He saw a great statue, golden head and shoulders and chest of silver and belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And Daniel said, you watched, king, until a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it smote that image at his feet. What he was looking at, and Daniel explains, was the linear historical progression of empires: Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, all the way down to the end time, all the way down to the coming of the Lord. That stone cut out of the mountain without hands is the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, he strikes that image at its base, at its feet, and it shatters and it comes down. And it said the wind blew it all away, and it was like chaff on the summer threshing floor, and no place was found for it. All the great empires are turning to dust. Can't you look back in history? Can't you see that that's exactly what happens to them? Where is Babylon? She's dust tonight. Where is Media Persia? She's turned to dust. All her gold and all her glory and all her glamour and all of her wise men, they turned to dust tonight. And where is Greece? And where is Alexander? And where is Aristotle? And where is Plato? And where is Archimedes? And where are their greats? They've all turned to dust, and it's happening. All you got to do is look over your shoulder and see them falling apart and turning to dust and the wind blowing them away. And you are going to sit here tonight and tell me that you're in love with something in this world. Don't you have a brain between your ears? Don't you understand? It's going to all fall apart. Don't sell your God for a bowl of anything. I want to get closer to God. I want more time with him. I want a greater victory. I want greater glory. I want to stand in his presence more than I've ever stood in it before. I want us to have the best church we've ever had before. I want to see more people filled with the Holy Ghost than we've ever seen before. I just want you to know, I believe God saves the best for last. And where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. I believe God has a great outpouring for this end time world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you want to be a part of that? The kingdom of heaven is trending up. kingdom of heaven is never ending. It's going to continue what God has planted in you. He's going to continue to do it. Praise God. You need to know these things are going to come to pass just as God has said. We're in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Friend, this is going to happen. Your life is not going to crank on as it is. This thing's going to wrap up. We're going to stand before our God. It's going to be a great day or a horrifying day, depending on where you're standing. Kept in store unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. Why is God waiting so long? Because he's long suffering. How come the process takes so long? Because God wants people to have a chance to come into his kingdom. But is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You're going to be cranking along, and bam, it's going to begin to ratchet it down, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I don't want to fudge concerning anything. I want to be squeaky clean in regard to everything. And you know that's doable, and that's not hard. That's the very best place to live. I want to do this, and I want to do it right, and I want to do it biblically, and I want to please God in what I'm doing. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is redundant. I know it's redundant. It's laced throughout the word of God, but it's a message God wants to communicate. This world is not my home, neither can it be. There's only going to be two places of eternal residence, and one is in heaven in the presence of God, and the other is a place I don't even like to talk about. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What manner of persons should we be in all holy conversation and godliness? There aren't many holiness churches. There used to be. The Methodists used to be holy. I'm talking about in terms of standard and social conscience and separation from the world. The Baptists used to be holiness. The Nazarene used to be holiness. The Assembly of God used to be holiness. The Church of God used to be holiness. And newsflash, the Catholics, ladies didn't cut their hair. They all wore skirts. The Catholics, pagan to the core in their theology, but they were holiness. And now, you apostolics, you're just about the last man standing. And it's a wonderful thing, because you're the oracle of God concerning the oneness of God. And you're the bastion of the knowledge of the mighty God in Christ. And there's nobody else that teaches baptism in Jesus' name. And God has kept his holy word and his holy people in the same little circle of understanding. Praise God. But I want you to understand, the world is moving light speed away, and the world's church is moving with light speed away. They are one and the same. One just follows a little further behind the other. But God's people God's people, listen to me. There are apostolic churches that are backsliding. There are apostolic churches that are involved with the things of the world. There are apostolic churches that are eaten up with movies, and they're letting down their standards, and they're entertaining the things of the world, and because it's so easy and it's in your pocket and it's in your purse, and you don't have to have some big screen in your house anymore, and your babies have this. Listen to me. I'm going to talk to you about this Sunday night, but I'm just going to tell you this. If I had a teenager right now, they'd have a stinking flip phone. They would not have internet on their phone. And I don't know if it's healthy for adults to have it. But I'll tell you, these babies don't need to be struggling with something like that. That's having a porn store in their pocket. Wake up, mama. Wake up, daddy. But they need to be on Facebook. They don't need to be on Facebook. But they need to be on Instagram. They don't need to be on Instagram. People have lived for God for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they didn't have any of that. And what is all that about? It's social media and the society of the social. In that social media is an Egyptian society, and it's pulling them away, and it's just by degrees, and it's gradualism, and it's a little bit here and a little bit there, and a word or a joke or a song, and before you know it, they're comfortable with things that ought to shock them in their Holy Ghost, and before that's done, everybody's doing it, and they feel okay about the themes of our world that are not like God. But that can't be in an apostolic church. Somebody's got to draw a line. Somebody's got to say, this is my being filled. Somebody's got to say, I might die right here. But this being filled is not going to the Philistines. I'll fight them all by myself if I've got to fight them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's give God a little praise. Let's magnify him tonight. If you're glad for the word of God, give him praise. If you love holiness, give him praise. If you plan to be there when the trumpet sounds, give him praise tonight. Praise God. Praise God. So the word of God urges us to come out. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Here's what it sounds like in Revelation 18, beginning in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. This world is coming down. And is become the habitation of devils and hold of every foul bird and spirit and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you not be partakers of her sins, and that you receive. Receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. My God, you know what? You're blessed to live in America, but you are, I could say cursed, but you are challenged because you live here. Because Babylon is all around you, and her tentacles are touching you every day, and she wants to pull you into her maw, and she wants to have her way with you and your house and everything that's holy and precious in your life. Do you understand the scripture? She's coming down. You can't be enamored with her. You can't be involved with her. She is religious. She is social. She is demonic. She is deeply, deeply spiritual. All you got to do, you don't have to understand everything about the black arts, and you don't have to understand all the counterfeits out there. All you've got to understand is the real. All you've got to understand is the true. All you have to do is say yes to the word of God. It's easy. It's plain. A simple-minded person can do this. Praise God. Let's stand together. Lindsay, come help me. So Here's a tribulation passage, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. You know, that's going to be a happy day. That's not going to be a day for mourning. Your neighbor, the world, is going to be mourning, but you ought to be dancing. I don't know what the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens is. I have no idea what that's going to be, but I know apostolics are going to know it when they see it. That's my daddy. Daddy's coming. It's the bridegroom. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming. The tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's all the parables. That's the sower. That's the wheat and the tares. That's the net cast into the sea. The angels are the harvesters. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. This is about Israel. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Israel has been in the land since 48. They've been in Jerusalem since, all of Jerusalem since 74. The fig tree is fully bloomed. When you see that, you know summer is nigh in the natural. He's telling you that when you see Israel there, you know this prophetic day is near. And here is an immensely important statement. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. He's not talking about the generation he was speaking to in that day. He's talking about the generation that sees the return of Israel. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two in the field and two grinding at the mill, and one taken and the other left. He says, watch therefore. There wasn't a thing in the world wrong, Brother Tracy, what they were doing. They were eating. Not a problem with that. God's all about that. They were drinking. And that wasn't drunkenness and revelry. It was just everyday business, short-term goals. Let's have lunch. Nothing wrong with that. But they weren't on the boat, and they weren't ready to get on the boat, and they didn't have their lives in line with God. The suggestion here, they were marrying and they were giving in marriage. I've heard that construed so many different ways, but it just simply meant they were looking into the future. People were planning lives that they were not going to have. Parents were giving their children in marriage for the hope of grandbabies, but they weren't going to have them because they were all going to die in the flood. They were making plans, but the thing they needed to plan most desperately was to be right with God. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Do you have it nailed down in the kingdom of God? Do you have everything in its place? I don't know what all you have on your calendar, but you need to have "I'm going to live for God" on your calendar. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, but you need to have intimacy with God on your calendar for tomorrow. I don't know what your plan is for the week, but you need to have "I'm going to win somebody to the kingdom of God for this week." I don't know what's on your calendar, but you need to have the kingdom of God. Go ahead, eat and drink, but not till after you get it settled with God. Then live your life. Then work your job. Then chase your dreams. Then build anything you want to build in this life. It's okay. You can enjoy it all. You can build it all. You just can't love it all. And you got to know, as you're building it, this is real sweet for right now, but it's not going to last. And what I'm going to have over on the other side is going to make anything here look like child's play. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him everything that can't be shaken is going to be shaken. Let's come down around the altar tonight. Let's do a little work on our altar. God, everything in my life, I want it to be like you. God, I want you to be pleased with my life. Mighty God, I want you to speak into me clearly, plainly, strongly, God. God, mighty God. God, don't let me be involved in anything that's not like you. God, deliver me of everything that's not pleasing. Mighty God, I need your help. Give me, God, light of revelation. Cause me, mighty God, to stand strong and sure in your kingdom. Just ask him to give you marching orders. Just ask him to inform you and to give you new vision. Somebody's hand, lay your hand on somebody. Let's join together. Let's pray together. Let's lift up a shout of praise to him.